All right, testing. Can you hear me? All right, great. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back to Youth Worship. It's so good to see all of you back here and to be back with all of you as well. I think the last time I had Youth Worship was 2 weeks ago. Right, I think this past few weeks we have quite a bit of disruptions. I mean, we had our family camp and then we had Easter. And so it's just so good that we can all be back here once again for Youth Worship. And like you, I'm excited to be back here, and it is my joy this afternoon to bring you the Lord's Word. Now, this afternoon, we're going to continue our reading of Deuteronomy 32. I don't know whether you still remember what it's about. It is a song of Moses. And Deuteronomy 32 is a song that God had instructed Moses to write for the children of Israel, not just for that present generation, but for the generations to come. And we're going to ask ourselves what lessons we can learn from the Song of Moses as we read it. Is it still relevant for us? And the answer is yes. Not because we are Jews, but because we are children of God in the New Covenant, and very much the lessons left behind in the Old Testament are very much for our learning as well. So one of the things that we want to encourage you to do as we prepare for worship is always to go back to reading the Lord's Word. And so if you could just take some time to look at Deuteronomy 32, you know, to read it once again. And I think this is a good way to prepare our hearts for worship. Now, worship is not just about singing songs to God and to praise Him, but it's also to come with hearts that are prepared to hear what He has to say to us from His Word. And so that's something that I hope that we will try to do. And yes, let's look forward to a good time of worship this afternoon. All right, I'll hand the time to Teacher Gabby, who played the prayer lead for us. All right, let's quieten our hearts. Thank you. Well, I hope that last week when we were at Sheng, we had a good Easter celebration. I think quite a number of you, in fact, perhaps all of you were, you had your own program upstairs at the second level. And I hope that was a good time of just having time of fellowship, inviting your friends to be part of the lunch. And later we'll have Chris and Jared to share their thoughts on Easter that just passed. And so we go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll hand the time to them. Come, let's pray. Our Father, we come before you to thank you that we can be back in your house to worship you this afternoon. And we pray and ask that you'll be with us in a special way. May your word speak to us, and may our hearts be uplifted by the things that will be shared with us, that we will be able to sense your presence in our midst, and that our worship will be pleasing in your sight. We commit all things to you in your Son's most precious name. Amen.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back to Youth Worship. It is truly wonderful to be able to return to the house of the Lord to worship once again.
I'm Chris.
And I'm Jared.
And it is our greatest privilege to be able to lead all of you in a time of worship today.
Last week was a very special week as we were able to come together as a church to celebrate our risen Saviour during Easter. Moreover, it was especially exciting for all of us young people because for the second year running, we had our own Youth Easter Lunch program.
So let's take a look at a few photos from the program.
So as you can see in the photos over here, we have the introduction by our lovely friends Jamie and Gloria. I'm sure we all remember that. It was quite entertaining and long. Yeah, it was really great to see everybody together, really reflecting on how the youths can actually minister within the church as well.
Yeah, so this year, we also had our own special buffet lineup. And I don't know about you, but I really like the seafood. I think I went back to get it for three more servings of the seafood. It was really good.
Yeah. So it was also really wonderful to see how many of you continued to invite your friends over for the Youth Easter Lunch, as you did previously. And I was really glad to see the spirit of joy of sharing your faith with others has not waned over the past year. And I hope that you will continue to do so and share the gospel with your friends.
And lastly, something new that we had this year was a short time of singing Easter songs. And it was a part that I really enjoyed. Songs always bring out the joy of all these events. And I was really heartened to see how many of y'all wanted to come up and join us in a time of singing to express the joy of Easter to everyone. So this year, the two of us and a few of our friends took up the challenge to write a small Easter testimony booklet. In 1 Peter 3:15, it reads, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Often, we can say that we have faith, but we find it hard to distill the contents of it. Then, how will we be able to share our faith, or even give a defense for it? The group of us wanted to learn, and to try to put down our faith in words. So we set off on this project. For me, writing this testimony booklet helped me dig deep and reflect further on my faith. With the help of Pastor Ben Chong, each one of us was challenged to find an aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ that really stood out to us and to share it personally. To be honest, the initial stages of writing this booklet was somewhat discouraging, as sometimes I would just spend 30 minutes to nearly an hour just pondering over a single line. And despite that, I still needed to go through multiple drafts of the testimony. Yet, through it all, I especially appreciated the time that I could spend to just meditate on the Lord and His grace and love. The process of writing allowed me to become more certain of why I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, And I realized how this faith that I could articulate becomes that defense that Peter speaks of. Finally, when the booklet was done and I read all my friends' testimonies, I was really uplifted to see the different perspectives of the Lord regarding the Lord Jesus and how he lives within the hearts of each one. So if you haven't had the opportunity to read it, I encourage you to do so. You're welcome to take a copy of the booklet after worship ends. I think there's a few over there. So what stood out to me in each of the testimonies was how everyone culminated their testimonies with a sense of hope. Peter speaks of being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. We share this hope in the risen Savior to help us deal with sin, overcome fears, and face the challenges of life. In turn, there can be much joy, as we need not live in worry and fear anymore. This is why we celebrate Easter, to glory in the hope and joy that he offers. But even as we conclude Easter and the year progresses, this hope and joy need not cease. In the past, I only understood these feelings as something that was dependent on the festivities. And when I went back to school and after all these celebrations, it was just the same old, boring, and monotonous life again. But this need not be the case. Hope is connected to our faith in the Lord and not the festivities. Back to the verse, it states, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." In simpler terms, to fill my heart with the things of God. And I realized that this was what I was lacking. God only filled a small part of my heart. And this verse serves as a reminder and an encouragement for me to keep growing in my faith, to remain conscious of what the Lord Jesus did. And as I go through my day, this truth of the Lord Jesus can remain fresh within my heart. And this is how the hope and joy can grow even after Easter. This leads us to our first song, "All My Boast Is in Jesus." In the chorus, it says, "All my hope is his love. This is the hope that I spoke of earlier." And proceeds with the line, "I will glory forever." This speaks of how we can always glory in the Lord beyond Easter. As we take this song, may we be encouraged to first sanctify God in our hearts, to give him the highest place and regard, so that we can experience this continual joy and hope in the Lord. Can we go to the last part of the chorus? We will go up in the part clean in his sight. So we'll go, "Ransom clean in his sight." Yeah, just a reminder. Okay. Let's take this song together.
Thank you for your fine singing, and thank you to the musicians and AV for supporting us. Now, being part of the Youth Easter Lunch program was a great privilege, and I was glad to be able to sing praises to the Lord in response for his sacrifice during the time of singing as well. But now that the Easter festivities are over, one thing that I have pondered greatly is about how I may continue to honour the Lord Jesus for his sacrifice throughout the rest of the year. Now, as I reflected on this, one aspect of the Easter story stood out to me. This can be found in Mark 14, 3-9 and John 12, 1-8. This is a story of how Mary, the sister of Lazarus, personally sought to honour the Lord before his imminent death on the cross. Mary sacrificed a flask of very costly oil of spikenard to anoint the Lord Jesus. The oil that she used was equivalent to about 1 year's worth of salary for an average worker, so it was no small feat. And moreover, in John's account, we also read how Mary anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus with this oil and wiped his feet with her very own hair. You know, such an act of love and devotion shown by Mary to the Lord Jesus is truly remarkable, because she did not have an abundance of wealth to give or to buy expensive gifts for the Lord, but she still gave thoughtfully, abundantly, and sacrificially for the Lord. Now, others criticized her for wasting the oil because they failed to see what truly mattered. But to Mary, the Lord whom she loved was worth the best she had. The response of the Lord Jesus to Mary really stood out to me. In Mark 14:8, we read, "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." You know, Mary understood that the Lord Jesus was going to die soon. And her faith and love for the Lord made her desire to honor him before his death. And the Lord acknowledged Mary's heart of love and faith that were evidently expressed in her giving. Now, what does the Lord Jesus see in my offering to him? Now, personally, I found this story very enlightening. It has helped me to see how I should honor the Lord Jesus for his love and sacrifice. The Lord gave up everything in sacrificing himself so that I could be saved. It is only natural for me to respond to him with great love and devotion, just as Mary did. I can never repay the Lord Jesus for what he has done for me, but like Mary, I can learn to love him and express my gratitude with acts of service. As I continue to reflect on this wondrous gift of salvation that was given to me during Easter, my heart is filled with much love and a renewed sense of devotion to the Lord. And as I offer my service to the Lord each week, I'm cultivating a consciousness of the Lord's sacrifice, and it makes me want to offer my best to him. This means committing all the work that I do daily to the Lord before doing it. And with this greater sense of love for the Lord, I have become more conscious that everything I do ought to be done in a manner that glorifies him. Moreover, when it comes to giving up time to serve or money to contribute to the Lord's work, I now do it with a greater sense of purpose, which is to thank him for what he has done for me on the cross. Furthermore, just as Mary was unafraid to show her love for the Lord Jesus before those who would criticize her, I too am seeking to be unashamed in sharing my faith with those around me. You know, my prayer this week is to not let my spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus to die out. Rather, I want to live it out each day and to do my best to honor the Lord all the time. Thus, I would like to encourage all of us to find a new desire to give our best to the Lord and do what we can to honor him in all that we do. So, the final song that I've chosen for today is Make Me a Servant. Truly, there is so much to learn about being a good servant to the Lord. And as we seek to do our best in service, let this song be a prayer that we offer, asking God to mold us into good servants for him. Let's take this song together. Thank you. I'll hand the time over to the scripture readers.
Good afternoon, everyone. Today, we'll be reading from Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 to 14. This passage is a portion of the Song of Moses that calls the people to remember the Lord and his blessings upon his people. Deuteronomy 32. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided the inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance.
He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock, and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of the grapes.
Thank you so much to each one for your part in worship today. Well, we come to this part that we call the pastoral prayer. And today I hope to share a little bit more about what a challenge it really is to pray for one another. You know, we call the pastoral prayer, we call this an intercessory prayer. And what this means is that we would take this time to pray for you. But I would like to share with you this afternoon that this is actually a real challenge. And it is not easy to pray for others. Why? Because first, we must ourselves be people of prayer. And it is not easy to be a person of prayer. But secondly, we must also know you well enough. We must know your challenges. We must know your needs. We must know what would be especially relevant to you. So having said all of that, what prayer am I going to make for you this afternoon? Well, let me first begin with my own personal understanding of where you are. You know, I want to say what a joy it is to see you come to find faith real. It was a special joy to work with those who work at the testimony booklet. If you've not read it, some people only read the first testimony, then they put it aside. There's more meaningful ones below too. But please take time to read it. But it was a joy for me. Pain for them, joy for me. But it was a joy for me to read because those are real stories of how God has impacted hearts and lives. And lives are indeed turned around when people come to faith in the Lord. It is a joy. It is a joy for me to see you guys, you know, spontaneously, the younger ones during the youth lunch, go up like that. It was a very special thing to see you want to sing alongside everyone else and just proclaim your faith like that. That was a real joy. It's a joy to see you find your faith real, really. And that's what I would truly, truly thank God for. But beyond that, what is the next level for you? And you must know that there is a next level. There always is another level. And that's why the prayer for this afternoon comes from Colossians 1:9. Because this is where the people there found a real faith. But what was the next level for them? Let me read this prayer out for you, just one part of it, which is this: that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, we may have a genuine faith in the Lord. We may have experienced salvation in a very real way. But there is another level. And this is what will help us to find a deeper, richer faith. Without knowledge, our faith will then be based on our feelings and our experiences. And after a while, you will find that it is not very deep, that it is, in fact, quite shallow. And when you are asked to come up and share about it, you will find it very difficult to share or to write about it. What is needed is the filling of spiritual knowledge. You know, young people, that's what we attempt to do every Saturday, to fill up. You know, it's like going to pump petrol, to fill up that spiritual knowledge that needs to be there for all of us. And this knowledge is what is going to sustain us, is going to help us grow deeper and stronger in our faith, not just for the moment, but for the many years ahead of you and all of us. So this is why I'm praying this prayer today. Okay, and how will I pray it? First, with joy and thanksgiving to see you find faith real, but also with a desire for you to go on to another level and for us all to grow very much more in our faith. Okay, so let's pray together. Our Father, first, we want to give thanks to you for the work that you are doing in the midst of our young people. Thank you, Lord, that they can speak of how their lives have been touched and changed by the love that they have received from you. And we give thanks for the work you are doing. And we ask you to continue to do this work always. But we pray very much that as we look at our young people, you help them to go to another level of faith. Lord, help them to be filled with the knowledge of your will. Help them in the years to come to find wisdom and spiritual understanding, that their faith may grow deeper, richer, and stronger. And we ask that you would hear this, our prayer, and that in not immediately, but perhaps in the years to come, we will see this prayer heard and answered. We ask for your grace to be given. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
All right, well, thank you, chairpersons, scripture readers. Thank you, Pastor Ben, for praying for us. And I hope that you found worship to be meaningful this last half an hour. Well, we go back to reading Deuteronomy 32. And once again, we come back to the Song of Moses. And 2 weeks ago, when we first began reading the Song of Moses, Pastor began by sharing with us three things that stood out from the first six verses. And he talked about how Moses began this song with a consciousness of God. And there we see how he proclaimed the name of the Lord to the children of Israel, that he is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are justice, righteous and upright is he. And so there was a consciousness of God. And then the second part was that there was also a candid assessment of the children of Israel. So Moses began with that consciousness of God right there. But there was also that candid assessment of where the children of Israel were. And here in verse 5, it says, "They have corrupted themselves, they are not his children, because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation." Now, after that message, one of you came up to ask me, like, why are they said they are not his children? I thought they are his children. I thought God is their father. How come they are not his children? And here it's said that they are not his children because they were behaving in a way that was not reflective of being his children. God is their father, yes, but they were not behaving in a way that was worthy, that was reflective of what it means to be children of God. And that's because they were a perverse and crooked generation. And then Pastor then brought up the third part, which is the challenge for them to reconsider their ways. And verse 6, "Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people?" Is this how you're going to deal with the Lord? Is this how you're going to approach God? If you do it, you're foolish and unwise. It's time to change your ways. And that was the beginning of the Song of Moses, what Moses wanted the children of Israel to learn. Now today we're going to ask ourselves, how then can we find this change? Or where does it begin? How do we look at reconsidering our ways? And we recognize that change is not so straightforward. You know, for some of you, after youth conference, after family camp, you know, you all want to change, right? You recognize how sinful you are, you recognize how you need God in your life, and you say you want to change, you want to amend, you want to do right by God. And these are good things. But after 1 week, 2 weeks, or maybe after a month, you realize that change is actually not so easy. And perhaps you find yourself going back to your own ways. What can we do? Or where does it start? And today we're going to look at what Moses wrote to them, a challenge for them to consider. And this is found in verse 7 right here. And this is the title of our message. And it says here, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he'll show you. Your elders and they will tell you." And so here, he was challenging them. Remember the days of old. Now, if I were to ask you again, what comes to your mind when someone tells you to remember the days of old? What is it all about? Remember the days of old. What does it mean? You know, for some, when they hear this phrase, it could be remembering a significant event that happened in the past. So, for example, in the US, one of the things that they commemorate every year is the 9/11 attacks, right? What happened on September 11, 2001. And this year is the 25th year that they'll be remembering it. And the slogan for them is, "Remember 9/11, never forget." Right? It's a phrase that they constantly use to just remind the people, don't forget this day. Remember, remember. And so for some, when they think of remembering the days of old, It's about remembering something significant that happened. For some others, perhaps, the idea of remembering the days of old is about remembering the past, where we once were, and where we are today. Right, and this is something that we do very well in Singapore. Right, every National Day, we constantly have it told to us. You know, we are constantly reminded of how we started as a small nation. You know, the days of old in the past, how we were like. You know, we were small, we had nothing, no resources, and yet today we have prospered as a nation. And so for some, you know, remembering the days of old could be about remembering the past in that way. Now, what did Moses mean when he says, remember the days of old? What was he trying to say here? And what Moses was essentially saying, it's not just simply to remember the past, the days of old, the events that happened, where you once were, but to remember God, who has been there for us, who has led us, who has blessed us all these years from time in the past. That was what Moses was telling the children of Israel to do. Remember, not just to remember history, but to remember God in history. You see, this idea of remembering for the children of Israel, it was not a new idea. This is not the first time they're introduced to this. In fact, when they first began as a nation in Exodus, God had already taught them this idea of remembering. So before the 10th plague happened in Egypt, God taught them to institute the Passover. You're meant to, you know, practice this once a year to do the Passover. What was it for? It was to be a memorial for this very day, that I will deliver you, I will rescue you from Egypt, and I will redeem you as my people. And so the idea of remembering has always been there. Right, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, same thing, a memorial. And time again, throughout Exodus, all the way up to Deuteronomy, God was reminding them to remember. Remember. Remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember. Now, the question is, why emphasize so much on remembering? Say one time enough already, isn't it? Why need to keep repeating it? And that is because God knew how easy it was for them to forget. Why did God have to remind them again to remember right here? Because God knew the tendency to forget Him is so real. And the children of God, that was the issue right here. Right, they were so prone to forgetting God. When God performed all the plagues and God parted the Red Sea for them to cross, these were things that were meant to stand out to them. But after a while, when they got to Sinai, 40 days when Moses was praying, they forgot God. They turned to worship golden calves. And God knew how easy it was for them to forget. And to appreciate this, we got to go back to an earlier part of Deuteronomy. And let's look at Deuteronomy 8 right here. And Deuteronomy 8 is where we see God telling them about the problem of forgetting. So in Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, He says, He said to Moses, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Right, verse 2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. And so the call to remember God is being brought up again. Now you move down to verse 11, and this is where you see the problem with the children of Israel. And here in verse 11, God warned them through Moses. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. And how were they going to forget the Lord your God? How were they going to forget God? And there are a few reasons why they will forget God. Right? Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Right? How would they forget God? By not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Now, one of the reasons, or one of the things that causes us to forget God, is when we don't keep His word. When we don't practice His word, we don't keep His word, we don't spend time with His word. That's how we forget Him. I believe this is something that we can understand and identify with very much as well. When we don't make time to be with God and His word, we set it aside, we forget it, we don't keep it, we find ourselves forgetting God a lot faster than we would like. And this is what God recognized, right? They were prone to forgetting Him. Why? Because they are not people who will keep His word. Now, what else is there? What are the reasons why they will forget Him? Verse 12. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Now, this is another reason why people forget God. When life becomes comfortable, when you have been blessed with much, and you just have a life that is cushy and comfortable, and you have all these things that you want. You see, it's easy to say that, you know, to remember God and to worship God and to have God in your life when you don't have much. Right? You can sing songs like, "All I Have is Christ," because that's all you have, right? You have nothing else in your life. But when you start to have things in your life, you know, you start to accumulate things, or you start to get comfortable in your life, the tendency to forget God is just so real, isn't it? You think about it, it's so true. When we are uncomfortable, when we have problems, straight away we pray to God, we become prayer warriors. But the moment life gets comfortable, you can put God one side and you forget about Him. And that is the reality that's here for the children of Israel. And you see the third thing, why they will forget God. Verse 14. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that God had done all these things for you, fiery serpents, scorpions, thirsty and terrible wilderness, a thirsty land, no water, and fed you in the wilderness. And when God has done all these things for you, verse 17, then you say in your heart, "My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." You know, what's the other reason why we forget God? It's when pride comes into our life. When we become proud and we think that we can do life on our own. When we think that what we have achieved is based on the work of our hands. I mean, if you ask yourself honestly, sometimes we are prone to doing that, isn't it? You know, so those of you who have done your O-levels, A-levels, before O and A-levels, you know, you are praying to God, you're seeking God, "God help me, I need you, please, you know, grant me your grace. Without you, I really cannot do my O and A-levels." And then when you finish your A-levels, O-levels, and then you get really good results, and suddenly you're like, "Wow, so good," you know? Then you say the usual stuff, right? You know, thank God for His grace, you know, God has blessed. But deep down in your heart, if you're honest with yourself, sometimes, not saying all of you who have done well, you think like that, okay? But sometimes the danger is this, right? You see how you have attained to success and you think that it is by your own might. "I'm actually quite good. I came up clutch on my own, right? I've done it. I've achieved it on my own without God." And this is the problem of the children of Israel. God knew their heart, what they were like. They are people who don't keep His word. No, they were people who will forget when they get comfortable. And they are people who will forget Him when they start to think that they have attained to these things on their own might. And this is why God says this. Look at Deuteronomy 8:18. "And you shall remember the Lord your God." for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. It is God who has done this for you. It is God who has blessed you. It is not you. And this is why in Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, Moses reminded them again in this song, remember. Remember the days of old. Remember how God had been there for you. Now, he was speaking to a new generation of Israelites. Some of them had not seen the 10 plagues or the Red Sea parting. They were to still remember these things by asking their fathers. They were not to forget. And this was the challenge that Moses had for them. Now, the next question that we have to ask ourselves is, how then should we remember God? What should we remember God for? How do we do this? And you see, remembering God is something that is not so straightforward, actually. Right? You can remember God in a very general way. You know, I remember God. You know, I remember God in this way. But it can just be really general. And what does it take for us to remember God well? It's when we can take time to reflect and to think and to ponder over who God is. And this is what is required for us. You see, for children, when they're younger, right, it's understandable that, you know, when they remember things, it's really quite general and basic. Right? You ask them to remember you, they may not remember much. Right? Understandable, because they're still very young. So for my son, last time when he was younger, you know, what did he remember me by? I know it because it appears on my Father's Day card and my birthday cards every year. And what does he write? I love you, Daddy. Thank you for playing with me and buying me awesome toys. That's all he remembers of me when he was a kid, right? And to Mommy, he'll write, no, I love you, Mommy. Thank you for doing everything for me. Right? So Mommy wins big, Daddy wins small. But you know, as we understand that, that's for kids, right? But as young people, we can't stay at the level of kids. We can't just remember God in a general sense. What does it take to remember God well? And we see how Moses took time to reflect on God as he shared with them how to remember God. But take a look at this in verse 8. How did Moses remember God? Verse 8, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. See, what was Moses remembering right here? Of course, at a surface level, he was remembering the provision of the promised land that God promised to them. Right? This was the promise of the promised land. Right, that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that he was going to give them a land for their people. And now they were standing right at the doorstep of entering into Canaan to conquer Canaan, right here. And this was the land that God had promised to them. But was Moses simply just remembering that promise that God had given? Moses went further and he thought about how God, in his sovereignty, had prepared and planned this land for them right from the start. See, there were nations who were there. The sons of Adam, they were there. But God had set the boundaries for them to pave the way for the children of Israel to come in to conquer the land one day. And this was a thought that stood out to Moses as he thought about the promised land. Actually, it was not just simply a promise that God gave. God in sovereignty had already planned and prepared that land. And he set the boundaries for the peoples who were there so that Israel can come in to take it. This is something that they had experienced a bit, right? As we read the earlier part of Deuteronomy, they fought the different kings, you know, Sihon, Og, and they saw how these nations were more powerful than them. Yet God had enabled them to conquer it. And that was what stood out to Moses. It was not just the event that happened. It was about what God is like, who God is. And he saw how God had prepared this for them in a most wonderful way. Isn't that special when you think about it? Now you go on and you look at verse 9. How else did Moses remember God? In verse 9, this is beautiful. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Now, what is Moses thinking of right here? You see, as much as Moses knew that God had given the land to them as an inheritance, Moses also saw that God had regarded the people of Israel as his inheritance. Now, what is this idea of inheritance? Maybe some of you may not understand what an inheritance is. Right? An inheritance is something that a parent will pass on to the next generation to leave behind, right? Whether it's wealth or assets. That is the inheritance that they will prepare for their children, and then the children and the children. And so for us as parents, we would, you know, that's what we will plan for our children. We will leave behind what we have as an inheritance for our children. So I was just talking to teacher Andrew Fu during lunch, and we were just talking about making our will, right? Making our will. I know it sounds morbid. It's not morbid. It's called preparation, just in case anything happens. But that's what you know, parents would do. You know, prepare your will. You know, prepare the things that you want to leave behind. You know, that's an inheritance. But how does this idea of inheritance work when it comes to God? Right. Of course, it's not the same idea as how we apply at a human level. The idea of the children of Israel being God's inheritance is really to reflect how precious they are to God. That God will regard them as a treasure, something precious for him, that he will count them as his portion, that he will count them as his inheritance. This is what God has. He has chosen them to be his special treasure above all the peoples. And you must really think about it. What is so wonderful and special about the children of Israel that they will be an inheritance? And the answer is nothing much. They were not a great nation. In fact, they were really small. They were not mighty and powerful like many nations. And they were actually quite a rebellious nation, right? They were people who were corrupt. They were people who were not great. Yet God would still count them as his inheritance. And this is what stood out to Moses as he thought about the past, as he looked at history. This is how much God loved them, that he would still look upon them as his inheritance despite all that they had done. Now, does this idea of inheritance apply to us today? And the answer is yes. Right? As believers, we are considered God's inheritance among the saints. Right? This is Ephesians 1, verse 18. And so this idea of us being his inheritance also stands for us. Now, this is how Moses remembered God. And this is what he wanted them to remember God by. Not just the events that passed, but what these events were teaching them about God. Right? And we go on to look at this. Right. What else did Moses reflect on as he thought about God? Now, in verse 10, he found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And so Moses was reflecting on the time when Israel was in a very desolate state. Right. It was he described them as being in a desert land, in a wasteland. You know, when you are in that state, it is a real struggle. It is tough. There's almost like no hope that's there. But yet God will come and he will protect them and preserve them lovingly as their father. Right? This is what he did. Right? He encircled him. You know, he will encircle him with his presence. He will instruct them and he will keep them as the apple of his eye. Now, what is this term apple of his eye? What does it mean, right? Apple of his eye. How do you understand that? And what this means is that this person is precious and the person is someone who is pleasing to the eye of the beholder, someone whom the person is very fond of. Right? And so we understand this, right? For parents, their children are the apple of their eye. So for me, my children are the, you know, you could say the apple of my eye. Do my children know that? I think so. Well, this week, my daughter, she told my wife one day that I'm Papa's precious daughter. And so she knows. The thing is, I never said those words to her before. And she knows that she's precious to me. And I think sometimes she tries to take advantage of that. But I'm quite clear I'm not going to let that happen, right? But this is what it is, right? Apple of his eye. And this is how Moses saw it. Moses understood that Israel was the apple of God's eye. God loved Israel. God loved them. God found them precious. They were pleasing. They were people who he was fond of. And because he loved them, because they were precious, he will protect them, keep them, preserve them wherever they go. And this is what we see as we trace the history of Israel, isn't it? From the time that they were in Egypt, when they were brought out, and when they were led through the wilderness all the way, God was there every single step of the way to encircle them, to protect them, to keep them as his people. Now, this is how Moses saw it. This is the picture of God that he was trying to tell Israel to remember God for. Now we go on here. What else was there? Verse 11 and 12. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him. Now this is a beautiful imagery given here. It's an imagery of a mother eagle with eaglets. Now, any of you interested in birds, big birds, you know, predators of prey? And this is what it is, right? I'm not, right? So I have to go and Google to find out more about this. And so what a mother eagle would do is that whenever the eaglets are ready to start learning to fly, the mother eagle will actually start to prepare the eaglet to fly by making the nest uncomfortable. So they will take away some parts of the nest to make it more pokey, make it more thorny. So it kind of, you know, nudge the eaglets to fly. Sometimes they may even, you know, push the eaglets to try to fly. But when the eaglet starts to fly, the mother eagle will be there to watch over the eaglet. Right? As it flies and it will struggle, the mother eagle is there hovering over it, ensuring that it was not going to run into danger. But it's not just going to tell the eaglet, "Zi ji bao zhong," you know, you're going to try to fly and that's it. It's going to be there. She's going to be there watching over the eaglet. And if the eaglet were to face danger, the mother eaglet would be there. The mother eagle would be there to pick them up, tick them up, carrying them on its wings, bringing them to safety, and they try again. Again and again until the eaglet is able to start flying. And this was how Moses understood God's love. God's love is not just simply going to, it's not just he loves you and he's going to give you a life that's comfortable. He's going to put us in positions where he will need to train us so that we can grow to become the people he wants us to be. This is what God did for Israel. There were times where it was not comfortable for them. There are times that where there was some uncertainty. Yet all these things were allowed to happen so that they can be humbled, they can be tested, and they can grow to become the people God wanted them to be. And this is how God led them. And isn't this a beautiful thought to think about as we think about God? And then finally, in verse 13 to 14, as Moses continued to reflect on God, he saw how God had provided them with an abundance of provision. Right, verse 13, he made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock, oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, milk of the flock, fat of the lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. And this is what Moses was able to appreciate about God. When God said that he will help them to conquer, he was going to bring them success such that they will be at the heights of the earth. And with that success, they will enjoy the produce of the land. Right? The promised land was a land of milk that was going to be of milk and honey. And when they go in there, they'll be able to experience all these things in abundance. And this was what Moses was able to see as he took time to reflect on God. And he told them to remember God along these lines. Now, as we come to the end of our message today, as we look at how Moses wrote this part of the song, what are the lessons for us to learn? And the first thing for us to think about is this word we call remember. How do we remember God? Do we even remember God? And this is a challenge that Moses gave to the children of Israel. Remember. Remember God for what he has done. Remember God of how he has dealt with you. And for us today, that is also our challenge. Can we remember God for what he has done for us, for how he has been there for us, to remember all these things and not to forget? And this is something for us to think about, right? Look at your lives, where you are. Look at how God had been there for you, the different milestones, the different events where you see God so personally. These are things that we are not meant to forget. We are called to remember. Right? As a church, that's what we try to do as well. We try to remember. We remember how God has been there for us. Why do we celebrate anniversary the way we do every year? It's not because we celebrate all the things that we have alone, but we celebrate anniversary because we want to remember God. How God had been there for us at the beginning, how God continued to help us grow, and today, God continues to be with us. And this is why we celebrate. It is really to remember. And it's good to ask ourselves today, how do we remember God? Do we remember him? Or are we prone to forgetting? Now, the second challenge, of course, is to take time to reflect on God. Right? Remembering sometimes can be done very generally. But if we can take time to reflect on God, like what Moses did, you won't just remember the events that passed. You remember God and you'll be able to see God in such a personal way. And I really, my heart was just so deeply moved as I looked at how Moses reflected on God. Right? This is what we are meant to remember about God. Not just the things that he gives us, but about who he is to us. How he loves us, how he's there for us, how he'll protect us, how he'll regard us as precious. I mean, you think about it, what is there that we have that will make God regard us as precious? There's nothing. Nothing that we can offer to God. Yet he will still love us like this. And if we can take time to remember God, to reflect on God, and to renew our appreciation of him, then we can respond to him. For some of us, perhaps, just to return to God once again. And perhaps to love him even more. And perhaps to serve him with a greater heart of love. And so this is the challenge for all of us to consider this afternoon. And I hope that you will take time to ponder over this, take time to reflect on this, and may remembering God truly bring a blessing to the heart and help us to just find a renewed heart of love for our Savior and to draw close to him. Well, let us go to God in prayer. Our Father, we come before you to thank you for this word that we have just read from Deuteronomy 32. We pray and ask that you help us to remember you for who you are and what you have been to us as we look back at history. as we look back at our life and we look back at the different times that you have met us. Help us to remember you in the most wonderful way and to take time to reflect on you, that we may appreciate you afresh in our life. Please teach us to respond to you with love and to serve you with our heart as we consider how you have been to us. We pray and ask for your blessing. Be with us. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, and I hope you take time to ponder over Deuteronomy 32 and press on to read it. And really, let's take time to remember God and to reflect on Him and to find a renewed appreciation of Him. Well, take care, and I'll see you tomorrow. Have a wonderful day.